In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. O Lord, open thou my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Let us worship the Lord. Hear this, all peoples. Both low and high. Truly, no man can ransom another. For the ransom of their life is costly. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as he was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Hear this, all peoples. Both low and high. The Old Testament reading for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from Ecclesiastes chapters 1 and 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toil of my labors under the sun. Because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow, and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. There is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after wind. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Colossians chapter 3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, an evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you once walked, and when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to the man, "Man, who made me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our epistle lesson starts with St. Paul making a very interesting statement. St. Paul says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." This is one of the many catalogs of virtues and vices that we find in St. Paul's epistles. And when we approach these, we all too often just skip right past them. Don't be bad, be good. Got it. Whatever, let's move on. This morning, let's not be too hasty. For the details, in fact, often tell us a lot. These lists are rarely, if ever, an unorganized grouping of good things we should do and bad things we ought not to do. Rather, they are very deliberate. First off, I want to note that I refer to these as lists of vices and not just of sins. Now, it would not be incorrect to call this list a list of sins. It certainly is a list of sins. But when we speak about sin, when we use the word sin or sins, we speak about it in two different ways. And this is for good reason. The scriptures use the term in two ways. The first is a certain and particular action which violates God's law. God says, "You shall not murder," and then you do murder. Well, then you sin. You have broken the law. And if you can correct me if this isn't true for you, but I think in English, when we speak about sin, this is usually what we mean. So when we hear that for the sake of Jesus Christ's innocent sufferings and death on the cross, the Father forgives us all of our sins, we think of it in terms of Jesus paying the penalty for the various offenses that we have committed in our life. And this is true enough. The Apostle John says, sin is lawlessness. When you violate the law of God, you sin. And Jesus' atoning death on the cross has paid the eternal penalty for those violations of the law. But this isn't sin in the deepest sense, nor why sin is such a problem. If sin was simply outward disobedience to the law of God, by our own strength and powers, we would have some small measure of hope that we could overcome sin. Yet the problem of sin is deeper and more total than that. The way the scriptures speak about sin, the other way, is that it is a cosmic power to which we are bound and enslaved to, and a deep corruption of our nature. Every part of us has been corrupted by the power of sin. Yet the when we sin, right, it is not simply a matter of action, but it is a matter of the heart. The fact that we are sinners not because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. Our hearts are constantly dreaming up sins that our hands will never get around to doing. It is that inclination to sin, that corruption of the heart, which is the deepest and the mortal wound that drives us away from God and his love. And that is why I just chose to call these vices and not simply sins, because in English, vice is more specific. A vice is something that you are spiritually enslaved to. It is an evil that the corrupted affections of your heart cling to. It is a wicked disposition of the soul. Thus, Paul exhorts us, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Put to death that part of you that is in co-bondage with the sinful world." We are to put to death, to crucify, our vicious natures. Of course, this is not something that we can do on our own. This is not a New Year's resolution. There is no seven-step plan to a sinless life. The sinful flesh will not be fully put to death until we have moved across the street and are buried in the ground. Yet you have now been raised with Christ, Paul says. In holy baptism, we have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. The Apostle Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Your sinful actions are forgiven, but that is not all. We know that our old self was crucified with him in baptism, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Although we still feel the effects of original sin acutely, and our vices remain in our flesh, we know that we are no longer enslaved to them. They have already been crucified with Christ in baptism, and the new man has been born, has been raised with Christ. Our new life, our baptismal life, is a life lived in constant battle with that which is earthly in us. It is a continual mortifying and killing of the old man of the flesh. You come to church and you hear God's law, which crucifies and kills the sinner. And then the gospel promise comes and raises to new life. To put to death what is earthly in you is to make use of God's word and God's sacraments, to confess and to receive absolution. In accordance with our new life in Christ, Paul exhorts us, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our sinful flesh, our vices enslave us to sin, and they cling to that which they should not. They cling to earthly things instead of our gracious God. The root vice is idolatry. The first commandment is, you shall have no other gods, which is reformulated as, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. Our affections, our will, our trust, and our obedience should be directed to God. He is our end, he is our good, he is our destiny. We are to set our minds on the things above and worship God alone, our mighty creator, provider, and savior. And yet our hearts and minds and souls are vicious. They seek after idols and other gods. Which of course brings us to the question, what is a god? A god is that to which we look to for all our good, and that to which we turn for refuge. This is why St. Paul says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and then highlights covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, the love of money and material things, is idolatry. The ancient Greeks put up a statue of Zeus above their hearth and prayed to him that he would provide them with material abundance and protect their household. The Vietnamese farmers will have an altar to their ancestors in their house and pray to them for blessings and for protection. In India, the various families have their own patron deity to which they are especially devoted and which is especially devoted to them. Different cultures worship different idols, but all worship mammon. Mammon, the love of money and property, is the most common and powerful and dangerous idol on earth. First, mammon is an idol, a god which we look to for all good and in which we find refuge. How often do we treat mammon as our god? Most don't love money for its own sake. We don't dream of swimming in pools of gold like Scrooge McDuck. But we desire money because of the good things it buys and because of the false sense of security it brings. Money isn't inherently bad, of course. But when we forget that money is a gift from God and should be used for his ends, we turn it into an idol. We look to it for good and find refuge in it rather than God. Second, it is common. No matter what culture you are from or what other idols you worship, mammon will be among your pantheon of deities. The Greek aristocrat, the Vietnamese farmer, and the Indian tech worker all feel the draw of mammon and the temptation to pursue him. It also affects all ages. If we look to Paul's exhortation, again, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. While it is true that these sexual vices, which St. Paul lists, might tempt you your whole life long, they are especially acute in your youth. A 60-year-old does not feel the same pull or passion as a 16-year-old. But the desire for wealth clings and sticks to our nature all the way to the grave. It is an idol for all ages. Third, it is dangerous because it is both particularly enslaving and we don't recognize it as a sin. Paul lists it following a list of four sexual sins and then highlights covetousness, singling it out as idolatry. Why group it together with these various sexual sins? Because covetousness, like sexual sin, is particularly enslaving and spiritually deadly. And yet it is also worse in a sense because we don't recognize it as sin. A pastor who regularly hears confession will hear many sexual sins confessed to him in his life, but will likely never once hear someone confess that they are too greedy or love money too much. In our gospel lesson, we have an example of a man who worships mammon. Jesus warns, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' The rich man says, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' The promise of wealth is a comfortable, secure, and pleasant life. And the rich man has believed those promises. He has put his faith in his wealth. He has forgotten the giver, and instead looks to his material possessions as his good and his refuge. Of course, it is God that made those crops grow and gave him that land. And he is a fool, because there is one thing that all idols share. They are powerless, ultimately, to give what they promise. But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity.'" Wealth is not lasting. The world passes away with all its glories, and much sooner our bodies. In the scale of eternity, money gives us little. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? The greatest hope that money can offer is temporary pleasure and false security. But it will be lost. If not now, at some point, death will rip it away inevitably. If you are lucky, you will leave some money to your children. And who knows whether they will be wise or a fool? Statistics show that by the third generation, almost all family wealth is lost. Now, of course, does this mean that money is bad? That it is inherently evil? That wealth and property are bad? No, they are not. We call them goods for a reason, because they are good gifts of God. Under the sun, the preacher says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. The key is that we realize that our wealth and property is a good gift of God, and enjoy it as such, and put our trust not in it, but in the giver of the gift. And when the gift is lost, here and now, because of whatever economic circumstance or whatever tragedy, or because of death, we can give thanks because we still have the giver. He is the source of all our good and the giver of every good gift, and he is our refuge in times of need. Dear Christians, rejoice, because God has given you your daily bread, but he has given you infinitely more. You can say, soul, you have ample goods laid up for you. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And you can say this because you can say this when you have plenty, like the man in the parable, but you can also say it when you have little, because your treasure is laid up for you in heaven. It is the risen Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father. He is your treasure. Set your minds on the things above, for it is from him that you receive your good, and it is in him that you have your refuge. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Death cannot rip you from your treasure, nor plague, nor power, nor persecution, because your treasure lies in Christ Jesus, and death has no power over him. Eat and drink and be merry. For he who is seated above descends upon this altar every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And he gives you the treasure that truly satisfies. He gives you his body and his blood. He gives you himself so that you might have the forgiveness of sins and new life. The storehouse of heaven is full and overflowing with Christ's life and grace and mercy and righteousness. So partake of this meal often, for it strengthens and preserves you to everlasting life. Amen. Please rise as we sing hymn 251. watching that no heartbeat I have. Let us pray for the whole Church of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. All is vanity, O Lord, without the grace and succor of your word and spirit. Guard our hearts against pride and arrogance and a life rich in things but poor in spirit. Grant us wise hearts that we may love rightly all that you have made and use them all for your purpose and glory. Lord, in your mercy. Guard your church, O Lord, the people of your own possession, and give to her honorable and noble men for the office of the holy ministry, such as David, and his wife Barbara, who supports him, and gracious and devoted men and women commissioned for the teaching arts and works of charity within your church. Make us rich in the treasure of your grace that will never disappoint us, that we may give generously toward those in need. Lord, in your mercy. Grant that in our lives together we might show the love of Christ to one another. Give all husbands and wives fidelity to their vows and promises. Help all parents teach their children to know and to love the Lord. Guide all single adults that they might find fulfillment in their service to others. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, kingdoms rise and fall, and leaders are raised up and brought low by your will. Grant our nation and its leaders humility before you, that we might recognize the vanity of all our plans, and so be ready to rejoice and give thanks for your every good gift in the days that you give us under the sun. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, be near to the suffering, the dying, the grieving, and for all those we pray, especially your servants Harold, Esther, Amy, Marvin, Mary, Jim, Pam, Aubrey, Barbara, Charlotte, Maya, Wanda, Kenny, and Patricia. Sustain them in the truth that their lives are even now hidden with Christ in God, and that when he appears, they will also appear with him in glory. Give them compassionate and skillful doctors and nurses, that their suffering may be alleviated and their minds and bodies returned to health. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God of hosts, stretch forth your almighty arm to strengthen and protect those in the armed forces of our country, especially Sean, Austin, and Thomas. Support them in times of war and in times of peace. Keep them from all evil, giving them courage and loyalty. Grant that in all things they may serve with integrity and with honor. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, you have seated your Christ at your right hand and surrounded him with all those that he has led out of the great tribulation. We thank you for the peace and rest you have given them in him. And we pray that you would one day deliver us by his hand into paradise that he has won for us. Lord, in your mercy. Answer all doubt and fear, O Lord, with confidence in your word and sacraments, that by these means of grace we may be kept in holiness and guarded from temptation and despair until the day when you bring all things to their perfect fulfillment and we are delivered to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, who has safely brought us to the beginning of this day, defend us in the same with thy mighty power, and grant that this day we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but that all our doings being ordered by thy governance may be righteous in thy sight. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. So a note on the hymn that was selected for this morning, If God Himself Be For Me, by Paul Gerhardt. It is a long hymn, right, 15 verses, but it is a great Lutheran classic. Paul Gerhardt was a pastor. He wrote this in 1651, I believe, and he was a man who had undergone extreme trials. He grew up during the 30 Years' War, which was a brutal conflict where all the powers of Europe were fighting within Germany. The estimates are 4.5 to 8 million casualties in that conflict. Parts of Germany had 50% of their population wiped out in that war that lasted for 30 years. And Gerhardt's hometown, his home church, his own family home were all burned down in the conflict. After he graduated seminary, it took 8 years before he could receive a call because of all the conflict from the violence of the war. And he finally got a call to Berlin after 8 years to a parish there where the prince decided that he wanted the church to become more reformed and Calvinistic. And so Gerhardt underwent various religious persecution until he was driven out of the church there for holding firm to the Lutheran confession. And then moving down south, he went to another parish where plague came through, wiped out half of his congregation, and took his wife and 4 out of his 5 children. And in the midst of all of that, he wrote this hymn, right, of this sure, steadfast confidence in Christ, right, that nothing can separate us from his love, that he is our confidence in all of these things. And this is not just a sentimentality from a man who never experienced any of these things. But he experienced the persecution and plague and death and all of these things. And all along, he clung to Christ, right, until the very end. And so if you're looking for a hymn to memorize some verses from, this is a great one to do in your family devotion. When times are good, that's when you want to memorize some scripture and some hymns. So when times are bad, they are in your head, right, ready to be sung at that time. Just on that, so again, 15 verses, quite long. I didn't want to stray away from it because it's so long, so I broke it up into 3 pieces. Let me know what you guys think about that in the back, whether or not you think I should just make you sit through it and sing all 15 at a time, or if you liked it being broken up like that, or maybe tell me just to avoid long hymns, which I probably won't listen to you on that one because some of them are good, but you can express that opinion well if you wish. Okay, the Foundations for the Faith class will be starting after church on September 4th, and that's for anyone who is interested in joining the church, just wants to learn more about what we teach, or just wants a refresher course in the basics of Christian doctrine. So everyone is invited. And that will be every other Sunday. That way, I think everyone can make it who wants to make it. We have the Family Fun Day coming up on September 24th at 6 p.m. Make sure to RSVP for that. Amy Banker, I don't know if any of you have heard or how many have heard, has gone to the hospital this last week. She asked me to let you know how she's doing. So she fell outside the back of her house this last Friday and was having some internal bleeding, and she's in the hospital now. She is feeling quite a bit better, but one of her arms is numb, and they think she might have had a stroke since she went there. So anyone who wants to visit her, she said she welcomes visitors, and of course continue to keep her in your prayers. And then finally, I will be on vacation in August, starting from August 8th, the Monday, and my birthday through Sunday the 21st, so 2 weeks. I will be around. My family is coming into town. I just didn't want to be locked up in my office the whole time while they were visiting. So if there are any emergencies, feel free to call me. I will certainly come to the hospital and pray with you and that sort of thing. But otherwise, leave me alone for 2 weeks. I'll look forward to being back with you after that. We have a seminarian that will be coming in, Gunnar Campbell, and he will be filling in for me those 2 weeks. And so you can look forward to that. Okay, are there any announcements that I missed? Depart in peace.